Go ahead and start off with reading that again this morning. But Ephesians chapter 6, starting there in verse 10. And hang on a second here. There we go. We've got one more after this, as we will be focusing next time on prayer. And not just really prayer, but prayer and supplication, as it mentions it here. But Ephesians chapter 6, and starting in verse 10. Of course, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the word may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to look here at Ephesians chapter 6. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we focus on that this morning, Lord, may it bring glory and honor to you. We thank you again for the opportunity to be here. And we lift our voices to you. And you are worthy of all praise. We thank you again. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, we have gone through these. We've talked about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And today we're looking at the sword of the Spirit. And so having examined these things, the belt of truth, as we kind of look back at this, the belt of truth is just really simply this ideal of integrity. It is the ideal of, we know the Word of God, we have the truth, okay? What do we do with that truth? Well, we apply it to our lives. That word there for truth is not just something that we know, it's something that we are also acting out. We're doing those things that it says. We would sometimes think about this as being, you know, hypocritical. It ties in also with the breastplate of righteousness. If we claim the righteousness of God in our lives, then are we actually living His righteousness out in our lives as well? Are we doing those things? Are we seeking towards that goal in our life? Otherwise, we are not living in integrity, and we don't have hypocrisy when we don't do those things. And that's the push in Scripture, is for us to walk worthy. We have to always remember, we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and he begins this with the understanding of we've got to walk worthy as believers. And here at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, we understand why we need to walk worthy. Because there's things going on that go beyond us. Things we don't see, things that we don't recognize, things that has to do with evil in the heavenly places. And so we have the belt of truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness, where we should have integrity, we should be seeking to do right, but not do right to make us look righteous. Okay, we do right because we've been made right. It should be a natural outflowing of who we are in Christ Jesus. As we think about this, we move to the shoes that are ready with the gospel of peace. So part of living out that truth and righteousness in our life is being obedient to the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to do those things. One of the great things that we understand in Scripture is for those who are in Christ Jesus, there says there is therefore now no condemnation. We are not at peace with God because of sin. And the only way that we have peace with God is through Jesus Christ. And as people who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are to take that message to those around us. If we want to put it in a nice package, in Matthew chapter 28, it talks about having or going about the business of the Great Commission, where we make disciples and we teach. But the shoes that are ready with the gospel of peace. We have then the shield of faith. And what's really neat is the verse 16 starts off with a phrase that helps you understand that in addition to, or like kind of on top of, or in all circumstances, okay, we are to take the shield of faith, we are to have the helmet of salvation, and we're to have the sword of the Spirit. We don't just leave those behind. They are of the forefront in your life. And he starts off with the understanding of the shield of faith. He says, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts. And this shield of faith is oftentimes the hard part of our life. We are so drawn to do life in and of ourselves, apart from God, without Him. And that's me included. We're always tempted to say, hey, listen, I can do this. I don't need God to do this. But the call is for us to live by faith. It may seem silly, but when you get up in the morning, it's by faith. When you go to bed at night, it's by faith. When you get in your car to travel from one place to another, live by faith. You live by faith. But when you step out from behind that shield, that is when we become vulnerable. That's the reason why he says, you stand behind that shield of faith so you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Because when you step out, Satan's taking shots at you. He'll whittle away. He attacks the truth. He attacks the righteousness. He attacks the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does that in our hearts and our minds. And that's where that helmet of salvation comes to the forefront. As a believer in Christ, you are to be reminded of the hope that you have in Christ. And we are encouraged in Scripture to set our minds on the things of God. It's no longer me. It's no longer my life and how I want to do things and where I want to go in life. The call in Scripture is now you are to be reoriented. And your mind is supposed to be set on the things of God, the kingdom of God. And that's hard for us to do. So we are to be people of faith. We are to be orienting our hearts, our minds on the things of God. And part of all of this is through the work of the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. And what does the Holy Spirit use in our life in order to change and adjust our orientation? And that's where we come to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is what is used. And so, if we go back to what Paul stated in chapter 4, we are to walk worthy. Now, I want you to imagine with me, just kind of go out into imaginary land. You're dropped in the middle of a city. You've never been to that city. You have no clue what you're doing. No clue where you're going. You don't know what's going on. You can read and write. You can understand the local language. Wherever you're at, you understand that part. That's fine. But oddly enough, as you look around, you come to realize there's no signs. Matter of fact, there's nobody there to help you. You're stuck in the middle of a city with no signs, no directions, nothing, nowhere, nobody to help you at all. And so the question is, well, how do I know what to do? Where do I know where to go? Is it safe to go over here? Is it okay to do this over here? Will I be breaking the law if I do this over here? What about if I, is that a place to eat or is that not a place to eat? Do I go in here or not? If I go over here, will I be trespassing? Will I be entering in an area that I'm not supposed to go to? What are the limits? What's safe to do? How will I be able to walk worthy if I don't have anything that tells me the parameters and how to walk worthy? Well, think about Adam and Eve. Back when they were in the garden, they had parameters. They had the Word of God. Very simple. You may eat of every tree, every fruit in the garden. It is good for food, except don't eat one tree. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even Adam and Eve, they had direction. They had parameters that were set for them. They understood what the limits and what the boundaries were. And so do we. We know what the limits and boundaries are in our life. Why? Because we have the Word of God. It's been told to us. We know. So we know what God desires for us. We know how we should live our life. We know the standard in which we are to walk worthy. We've been given it. So why does His Word matter? Because of the reality of God. Simply because of the reality of God. Since God exists, His Word does matter. Why does His Word matter? Because as God, He is also the Creator. His parameters is what helps us to understand His creation and how we should function in that creation and how we should relate to Him in that creation. Simply claiming that God does not exist and then trying to use science or something else to justify that claim does not negate the reality of God. That is just our attempt to push away the responsibility to live life without God. But since God does exist, we are accountable to His standard, and He tells us His standard in His Word. We think of 2 Timothy 3:16. If we start a couple of verses back, it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," which is the Word of God, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And this is where we get 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, what is so neat about this passage is that Paul was convinced that what we have in the Old Testament is still sufficient, while indicating that any Scripture of God is relevant. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, and hope are all rooted in the Word of God. And apart from the Word of God, those things mean absolutely nothing. We can walk worthy because we have His Word. And the question is, will you walk worthy? Because we're given the Word of God, we know what it is. We have it. And the question is, do we read it? Do we try to live our lives according to the principles and the instructions that are found in there? Do we live in the parameters? One of the first things I want us to look at here is that the sword is formidable. It is able to do what it needs to do to help you as part of this armor of God. It is a formidable weapon. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. And as we look at this, the first thing I want us to understand is that it is inspired by God. Notice we read earlier that in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all Scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God. God used various people across multiple generations to produce the context of what we have in our Word. Truth is from God. The Word of God is the strong conscience inbreathing of God into man, qualifying them to give utterance to the truth. We have the Word of God. And it's inspired by God. It comes from Him. I don't have to go to another source. I don't have to go over here to something else and read up on God. He's told us what we need to know. He's personally given us the parameters. So this sword, the Word of God, is inspired by God. It's also infallible. God's Word is unable to fail. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 states that His Word does not return void. It goes out and it does its job. It does not return void. John 10, 35 tells us that His Word cannot be broken. His Word cannot be broken. Actually, that's a huge encouragement to me, because knowing that I am saved by grace through faith means that cannot be broken. There's nothing that comes along and says, oh, no, we'll change that. We'll erase that out. No, that cannot be broken. It's infallible. It's an inerrant word. It's God's Word. The Bible is without error. In John chapter 17, while praying to God the Father, Jesus recognized the Word of God as truth. And a God who cannot lie speaks truth. It's inerrant. It's without error. He's not going to tell us a book. He's not going to give us signs that tell us that we need to go in this direction when it's not right. He wants us to live within the desired specifications. We look at this and we understand that this Word is also complete. God's Word is complete. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, the warning is quite clear for the book of Revelation. You don't add to it and you don't take anything away from the prophecies in the book of Revelation. God's Word is complete. God's Word is authoritative. Why is it authoritative? Well, a very simple fact is that it comes from God, who is the author of creation. And as the author of creation, He knows how His creation is to work and is to function. How we as His creation are to function and work in respect to who He is as well. And so God's Word is authoritative. It is also relevant to our life. It doesn't matter if you lived 3,000 or 4,000 years ago or whether you live today, God's Word is still relevant. It has the authority to speak about life and the things of God. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted, He knew the Word of God was authoritative. That's the reason why He was able to look at Satan and say, "It is written." Why? Because His Word has authority, and Satan has to succumb to that authority. God's Word has authority. God's Word is also sufficient. Psalms 19 lays out that God's Word can convert the soul, make wise the simple, and can fully equip us to live life in a relationship with Him and with those around us. I don't need to learn advanced calculus. I don't need to learn how to weld two pieces of metal together in order to have a relationship with you and have a relationship with God and to live within His desired parameters of His creation. I don't. His word is sufficient. His word is also very powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 states that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and to the spirit of the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It changes lives in the way that nothing else can. Given that the Word of God is inspired, it's infallible, it's inerrant, it's complete, it's authoritative, it's sufficient, and that it is powerful, it is a very useful tool in fighting something that we know nothing about. Why? Because by the Word of God is all about fighting those things. We need it in our lives. We need it in our lives in order to function on a level that we know nothing about. We need it to stand against Satan. And so the Word of God is a tool, is a weapon that is to be used. But not only is it simply a weapon to be used, we also see the Word of God is also a defensive measure. It's not just something that we use to withstand. It's also something that we use to, defend, to block. So we don't just thrust with it. We also use it to help us. And so the sword is very impactful. For starters, we just said it's the truth. It's the source of truth. We know how to walk worthy because we have God's word. And as we think about the word, Proverbs chapter 8, 34 and Luke chapter 11, 28 states that blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. There is joy, there is blessings in understanding and knowing the word of God and applying that word in your life. Think about this for a second. What brings you hope? What brings you joy? What brings you life when times are down? I've gone through a lot of things in life. I've had a lot of people come and encourage me. I've had a lot of people do a lot of things in my life that should lift you up and encourage you. And it does. But in everything that everybody has ever said to me, there is nothing that encourages me more than when somebody reminds me who God is by telling me what God says in His own word. When we come to a funeral, why do we have joy at a funeral? Because we can grieve as others who do not have Christ. We can grieve with joy. And you're thinking, how is that? Why? Because we have the hope of salvation. We have something that other people don't have. And so, yeah, when you're going through times of difficulty, and not just times of difficulty, when you're on the mountaintop, things are going great, you can still turn to God's word and say, hey, guess what? God, I praise you. Look at what you've done. And I can be excited. And it takes the joys in life, the excitement in life, and makes it even that much better. And it can take the hardships and the suffering in life and bring hope and peace when nothing else can do it. Yeah, joy, blessedness. When we hear the word of God. God's word brings us growth in our life. It brings us growth. It grows us. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn infants. It says, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, that you may grow up in that salvation. In other words, you have Christ, you have that salvation, grow in that, mature in that. Get those roots down deep and glean on the Word of God. It impacts your life. It helps you grow. It brings strength and security. Romans 1:16 reminds us that the gospel of Christ, which is the Word of God, is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. I know my place and my position before God, not because of anything that I have done, but because of the work of Christ. And I know that because of His Word. We've mentioned this before, but Hebrews chapter 4 states that the Word of God is active, it's living, it's sharp, it's piercing, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. God's Word guides us like a lamp unto our feet. We sung that song, Psalm 119, and God's Word encourages us. It brings strength, it brings security. The Word of God is fit to combat Satan. The Word of God is fit to combat Satan. We see that it is a formidable weapon. It's impactful in our own personal life. We use it as a defensive measure, but we also use it as an offensive weapon as well. And so the sword is a needed item in this tools and resources that God gives us in our life. We need the Word of God. That's how we know how to, you know, the parameters. That's how we walk worthy in His creation. We have the Word of God, our Creator, giving us the parameters in order to walk worthy in His creation. Words that are not only used to live life by, but to also combat the deeper things of Satan's attacks. Just like when Satan personally attacked Jesus. Jesus said, "It is written." It is written. Paul specifically calls out this spiritual battle. When he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." The Word of God. And He calls out specifically the fact that you need that Word. But there's an aspect of this that I don't want you to forget. Not only is it the Word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. It is what God uses in your life to change you, and that change happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The person of God who was sent by Jesus to help us uses the Word to change our lives. Allow this helper. In John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, Jesus calls calls the Holy Spirit the helper. The helper is there for a reason. The helper is there to help you understand, learn, and apply God's Word to your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life to do that. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. One of the things I want you to understand in all of this is that possession is not success. I can have this sitting on my shelf at home. I can have it in my car. I can carry it around with me everywhere I want to go. That means nothing. That just means I have a Bible. What matters is, am I using it? Am I reading it? Am I learning it? Am I seeking to apply it to my life? Because possession is not success. If you want to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, you have to actually implement the things that are inside of its words, its letters. And so that leads to these two thoughts. See, to know Christ is to know the Word of God. Sometimes I think we forget John 1:1. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, what? Became flesh. To know Christ is to know the Word of God. The very first and primary thing that we need to get clear in our life is that we are sinners, we are in need of salvation, we have come short. Apart from Christ, we are condemned. And the Word of God became flesh to satisfy something that we could not satisfy in of ourselves. And we are to put our faith and trust in Christ. To know Christ is to know His Word. Grow in that relationship. Grow in that understanding. And just like Peter said, you need to be drinking the milk, so to speak, to grow. And it's funny, but growing up, when I would go to my grandparents' house, I never did this. I don't know who here did this. Maybe some of you did this. Every time I went to my cousin's house, which was like 100 yards away from my grandparents' house, they drank milk with everything. They had a glass of milk all the time. I was like, do you not drink anything else? I mean, everywhere, they had to go through gallons of milk a week because they had milk with everything. They drank milk all the time. And as I think about it, we need to be drinking milk all the time. We need to be just guzzling the Word of God into our lives. Now, I made fun of them for that, but they seemed to always be a little bit more healthier and a little bit more stronger than I was. Because I was always the one that wanted to drink the soda pops and all the other stuff. So, there was probably something to that a little bit. But it helps us to understand, you know, they knew they needed to be drinking the right stuff. I, on the other hand, I kind of skewed away from that. I was always wanting to drink those soda pops. And I was always a little bit bigger than they were. I'm not quite as big as I was then. I was shorter and a little bit more plump. I'm glad I grew up. But to know God, or to know Christ, is to know the Word of God. See, the encouragement in our life as a believer is to know this. To know this. Is the expectation for you to be able to verbatim always be able to quote verse after verse after verse after verse? No, but do you know what God's Word has to say? Do you know what it has to say? When somebody comes and tries to draw you away from it or teach something that's not in the Word of God, do you know it well enough that you don't say amen to it? That you don't agree with it? Because Satan is out there attacking you, and he doesn't attack on normal, simple things. He attacks in ways that it affects the truth of God's Word, His righteousness, and that salvation. He wants you to live without hope. He wants you to live without the Word of God. And so he'll do whatever he can to skew you away from that. So to know Christ is to know the Word of God. Salvation is not just simply a get into heaven free ticket. It is something that we are to be pouring into our lives and growing. And so making him known is by applying that word, applying the Word of God in your life. So that when people come in contact with you and people encounter you out here into this world, they realize there's something different about you. You manage things differently than other people manage those things. Why? Well, because I know the truth. I have the Word of God. I know the parameters in which I should be living life, and I'm not trying to live life outside of those things. I'm trying to live life inside of the way the Creator has designed those things. Whether it is how I am to relate with each other or how I'm supposed to relate with him, I'm trying to live within the designed parameters so that I can what? Walk worthy. Apply his word in your life so that the people around you will understand and know the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they can know the word of God, who is Jesus Christ. So the sword is formidable. The sword is impactful. The sword is needed in your life. Use it. Use it to defend. Use it to, as you might say, stab. What's really neat about this sword is this sword was not the big long sword that sometimes we want to think about. It wasn't the big long sword, broad sword. It was more of a shorter sword, meant to be used for close combat. The Greek word for the big long sword is different than the Greek word for the shorter sword. So the one he used is the one for the shorter sword for a very specific reason, because that sword was meant to be used as not just an offensive weapon, but also as a defensive weapon for close combat. Satan does close combat. That's how he works. That's how he functions. Learn the Word of God. Read it. Study it. Drink the milk of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've given to us. You've given us the parameters in which to live by. Help us to do so. Help us to understand your Word. You've given us the Spirit. Lord, help us. Use the Spirit in our lives to help us as we read, to understand it, to apply it to our lives, so that we can stand strong in the evil day. We give you praise, we give you glory, and Lord, help us as we leave here this week, maybe even months ahead, whether we're on the mountaintop or in that valley, Lord, help us to live by your word. Help us to be people of the word. Help us to live by faith. Help us to change and orient our thinking according to your word and to live by the hope that is found in that word. Help us to live out righteousness in our life. Your righteousness that you so freely give us in Christ. Help us to know that truth so that we can live in integrity. Help us to apply that truth in our life. And then, Lord, help us to proclaim this gospel, this good news of Christ to those around us. We give you praise, we give you glory, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.